We are thinking about the book of Hosea. Hosea. And today we're going to think about the prophet and his wife. Next week we're going to think about the prophet and his children. But first, we just need to think a bit about this book, because it is an unusual book to hear preached on. I've been preaching regularly for 16 years, as in weekly, almost for 16 years, and off and on for 25. And on my laptop, I am quite organised, and I've got every single sermon I've ever preached since I've been able to type, which is probably 18 or 20 years, in little, neat little boxes. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, la la la. Guess how many sermons on Hosea I had?
Zero.
None. Not a single one. And then there's some classic lines in Hosea, where the thing that puts us off, really, is one of the first lines. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." Why is he not Sunday school friends? Eh? I mean, I bet Martin's not got a flannel graph for Hosea, has he? Has he? I mean, the NIV will read the NIV in a second. The NIV is a bit kinder. But actually, it's not a good translation for these verses, because it's trying to be kind to Western ears. Harlot. Whore. The Geordie would be slapper. It's a challenge. But what we see in the book of Hosea is a holy interruption. It is somebody encountering God and being obedient to God and hearing God. Probably the closest most of us have got is Francine Rivers' Redeeming Love, which, you know, just takes one verse of Hosea and turns it into an amazing story. But over the next few weeks, we're not going to go verse by verse, but over the next few weeks, we're just going to think about some of the incredible, incredible themes in Hosea. So we're just going to read a little snapshot, bits of chapter 1, bits of chapter 2, bits of chapter 3. Today we're thinking about Hosea and his wife. Next week, his children. So I'm missing the kids out. So don't miss it next week, because it is part 2. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman." Oh, that's more polite, isn't it? "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then to verse 2, which is written like as a psalm. "Therefore I will take away my corn when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen, intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pair from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewellery and went after her lovers, but me she forgot. She forgot, declares the Lord." I'm glad it keeps going, because then the Lord says, "Therefore, and now." Oh yeah, just this other thing. "I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked." And in chapter 3, "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.'" Sounds good, doesn't it? "So I brought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you.'" Whoa, see? I was going to speak on this last week, and I thought, you know what, for Leo's dedication, maybe we'll skip it. I think I probably did well, didn't I? We need to think about Hosea as an incredible piece of literature, and that's what it is. In the centuries before Jesus, we get this incredible line from Ben Sirach: "May the bones of the 12 prophets revive from where they lie, for they comforted the people of Jacob and delivered them with confidence, hope." This is a book of hope. And as much as we get these challenges, we also get these hopes. As much as we've got this sorrow, we've also got this joy. That's what we were talking about this morning, wasn't it? We are living a life that is interrupted. And who do we need to interrupt that? We need God to come and interrupt us. Hosea is an incredible literary guy. He all the way through this book, he uses incredible ways of metaphors, if you like, of describing God. He calls God a farmer, a birdcatcher, a moth, a lion. He calls God dry rot. In chapter 5, we'll get to that one in a few weeks' time. I'm dear Clark's getting that one. He calls God a cypress tree, showers in springtime. Incredible, incredible language in this thing. There's words in Hosea that do not appear anywhere else in the Hebrew scriptures, that do not appear anywhere else in Hebrew. They're called hapax legomenon. It's a good word, isn't it? I got to get that in because it's on my slides. It's a word that we go, we're not quite sure what that means. If you read different translations of Hosea, you'll find sometimes they say quite different things. Because some of the time, we don't know what he's talking about. And that's because he speaks northern. And this is absolutely, that's absolutely true. So Hosea is a northern prophet. So he's speaking to Israel, which is the northern kingdom. So Israel and Judah have separated. They're all Jews, but they've separated. Hosea is speaking to the northern kingdom. And in these first chapters, he's speaking, he's living there in these first chapters. By chapter 4, we think he's had to move, because he's saying these things that you know, it's not going down so well. And we think he has to move to Judah, because he mentions all these kings of Judah, but only mentions Jeroboam the second of Israel. Anybody remember that name? Rings a bell? Jeroboam the second? From Jonah. Jeroboam the second was king when Jonah was preaching to the Assyrians. What happened when Jonah preached to the Assyrians? Go on, bit of a quiz. They repented. And this is absolutely historical accuracy, right? For 40 years, Assyria was not invading other nations. 38 years. Jonah preached repentance, they repented. And Jeroboam II is strong. But from his death, the nation of Israel is weaker and weaker and weaker until Assyria take them into captivity. So Hosea is preaching at the same time. Exactly the same time as Jonah is speaking. Hosea is bringing this incredible, challenging, difficult word to us. He's a northern lad speaking northern language, saying we need to turn to God. But before we get that, we get the word that God brings to Hosea. And I don't know if you ever had one of those where I was looking for a cartoon I could use and not get sacked. I was looking at Ollie, I get away with it, wasn't he? Yeah, maybe, yeah. There's been a few over the years, hasn't there? Have you ever had that, when God's asked you to do something? No way, Yahweh! What's God asked you to do? And if he hasn't asked you to do anything difficult, then I would question your faith. Because he does ask us to do, I mean, it might just be actually having a faith. In a family that doesn't believe, in a country that doesn't believe, in a workplace that doesn't believe, actually standing up and saying, you know what, I believe in Jesus. You do what? I mean, you can say almost anything else, can't you? But that, the closest I can get to God's word to Hosea saying, marry an adulterous wife, is God saying to Angie and I, sell your house. And we had a lovely house in Newcastle. We'd be about 18 months from being mortgage free. 52, that'd be good, wouldn't it? Mortgage free. And God says to us, you know, we've had a mortgage 4 years, something like that. We own a house, and the Lord says, you need to sell your house and follow me. But that's crazy. No one does that in our culture. Our Christian friends are saying, don't do that. Don't sell your house. Whatever you do, don't get off the mortgage ladder. That's mental, isn't it? What do you do? Do you stay in Newcastle? Or do you end up as a pastor of Long Lane Church in Liverpool? which was not a direct route. Still not owning all your house. What do? Do you say yes? Or do you say no? Like Jonah, Hosea has a choice. He has a choice. Will I be wholly interrupted? Will I let God interrupt me? Or will I do my own thing? And if he does his own thing, we don't have him as the first of the 12 minor prophets. But he doesn't. He is obedient. He is obedient. And he speaks into this nation that has not, it's not that it's like God versus the Baals. So sometimes in our nation, you know, we're seeing, you know, secularism or Islam or whatever rising up, and we're kind of going, it feels like Christianity is against that. It's not, that's not the situation. The situation he's in is that it's called syncretism. That the people of the day have just added the worship of the other gods into their worship. And we've all done it in this place, and we have to be on guard for it. You might have been taken in by the idea of karma. You know, people get what they deserve. Karma is crap. It really is. It really is. And we have to recognize that. You do. If you are a follower of Jesus, you do not get what you deserve. He gets what you deserve. He gets what you deserve. He says, I will take your shame. I will take your sin. On the cross, I have died for it once and for all. That's not karma. That's grace. That's glory, isn't it? That's forgiveness. That's amazing. But so many Christians say, oh yeah, they got what they deserved. Oh, we're fatalistic. I mean, this is really in our culture as Christians. We're afraid, well, it'll just happen. It's Islam. Well, yeah, you know, what's it called? Allah has said it's going to happen, so it's going to happen. What's going to happen to? Well, that's crap as well. Amen. Pray. Jesus says you do not have because you do not ask. Yeah. Like, pray. You know, do we ever go and change his mind? I know the scripture says he's unchanging. That means his character is unchanging. But he does change his mind. You know, Hezekiah says, God, I don't want to die just yet. God says, okay. Do you want to die just yet? I'm not saying, you know, we've heard the song this morning, haven't we, from Ollie and from Simon. We've heard that sometimes God does not answer the prayer that we want prayed. I know that. But if you don't pray it, I don't think he answers it. Or generally. He's gone, come on, church, come to me. We have a God who is, in that sense, changing. As in, he loves us and he wants the best for us. Hosea's up against this meshing of religion. He's in the northern kingdom in Shiloh, where they worship God in the north. They've got a golden calf. If you know your Bible, you know golden calves are not good. They've got a golden calf in the temple bit. Let's worship Yahweh and the golden calf. The golden calf is Baal. Baal is a thunder god. They've got shrine prostitutes because they worship Asherah. And Asherah is all about the goddess and about fertility? No, that's not a word. Fruitfulness and fertility. Woo! It's a team effort, isn't it? Go on. This is. I mean, sometimes I study theology. I know sometimes not for sure, but I study theology. I try and keep it in. That one of the comments about Old Testament religion is this: is that it's been inverted commas whitewashed by the modern church to say, look at the Jewish people, they were always really good and they always followed Yahweh. And it's comedy, that. Because if you read the Old Testament, you know that the Jewish people were not good. Like they were not always following God. Some of them were. You've always got your Hoseas. I was about to say Jonas, but he wasn't great either, was he? You've always got those who are going for God. But you've also got those who were just saying, anything goes, everything's fine. It's just like the church, isn't it? You know, I'm not having to go to Israel. They're just human. And unless leaders are saying, come on, let's get back to what Scripture says. Let's find the God of the Bible. Not the God of the crops, but the God of the creation. That's who we need to get on with. Yeah, Hosea says yes. Hosea says yes. It is the most incredible, incredible thing in Scripture. God's call in his life is to go marry that girl. I once wrote a bit of spoken word about Hosea. Hosea, as I tell you what it is, Hosea, a prophet and a sayer. Don't call me Tony Blair, this isn't verbal diarrhea. Gomer, why Charles to die, then march to Homer. I was impressed all those years ago. Anyway, that's why I gave up my rap career. We've done Gomer great disservice. I mean, not that you've heard many sermons on it, have you? But actually what we see, what we often read when we pick up this scripture is like she's the enemy. She's the enemy, and our Hosea, whose name means saves, it's very like Yeshua, very like Jesus. His name means salvation. So Hosea is going to be the salvation. He's going to save the broken woman. And if we're not careful, we end up having this kind of religious Christianity thing about isn't the white man good, and there's the broken woman. And we have to be careful on that one. Be really, really careful on that one, because he was a person we know nothing about. We have no idea about her background. We have no idea about how she got into the place she's in. And you know what you need to know about something about people? There's always a thing behind the thing. It's almost horrible to you, there's something behind that. And it might not be anything to do with you. You know, if somebody hates Jesus, it's normally because some pastor, priest, elder, vicar has abused that person. Nothing to do with Jesus, is it? It's to do with the horrendous humanity in which we live. We have no idea about Gomer, except her name means completeness. She's completely fed up. She's completely ashamed. She's completely broken. She's completely in need of someone to save her, not a man to save her. That's really important. Hosea is not the savior. Yahweh is the savior. That's very important that we see that. This is not a knight in shining armor riding and saying, "Come on, Medea, I'll make you a virgin again. And then we'll change that again." I said that loud. I'll keep moving. Sorry. This is in your notes. I forgot what it's called, plastic, where you can have an operation to make yourself look like a virgin again in our culture. There's only one thing can make you new. That's Jesus.
Yeah.
Behold, Revelation says, I make all things new. People, situations, nations, behold, I make all things new. Hosea comes and he is obedient to God and to the holy interruption. Will you be obedient to the holy interruption? Will you do the thing that actually will make people go, what are you doing that for? Will you trust him? Will you listen to him? Will you do what he calls you to? Because this story is real. And I know, you know, I'm not, honestly, I've read the theology books. I've read the commentaries this week. Boy, have I read them. Give me a way out with this, Lord. Let this just be an analogy, an allegory, another Greek, whatever it is. Let it be one of those. And I have to come to the conclusion that Hosea is real and so is Gomer. That this is real life for them. That it's not a story. Even the winds agree. That this is real. And if this is real, it's as real as your life. And you might be sitting there this morning with shame, completely. With disappointment, completely. With some stuff going on in your life that you're not telling anybody, but it is hard and painful and difficult. And you might be an oversharer like me. You might be an undersharer. But either way, you're carrying stuff. And here we have God saying, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Achor means trouble. The valley of trouble. What is that word we've had all morning? I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Well, depending on the interruptions next week, we'll pick up on Hosea. Next week we'll think about what God says about his children. If you be careful what you name your children, Hosea isn't very careful. You might want to have a read and think about what God is saying. But what is God saying to you? Not just through the sermon, what's God saying to you through what we've heard this morning from word after word? And what are you going to do about it? You might be thinking, oh, what an amazing morning. Wasn't that great? How does that affect you tomorrow morning in work? How does that affect you in where you go now? Who needs rescuing in your neighbourhood? And what do you need rescuing from? That's the question I've been asking all week with myself. Well, you know, okay, Lord, what's the big thing God's calling me to? What's the big thing God's calling you to? Easy to get comfortable And sometimes those holy interruptions come so that we again say, God, where are you? And he says, I've been here all the time. Have you been? Let's pray together. Lord, help us do justice to your word and to your people. Lord, we have no comeback on what we say. Lord, help us read with sympathy and help us see others with empathy. Lord, in the place you put us this week, Lord, in work, in home, in conversations with people, help us be the ones who speak life and hope and who speak Jesus, who makes all things new. Thank you, Lord, in your mighty name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.